Well, next week we're going to start a new series of messages as we work together through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These aren't books that get a lot of airplay in churches, at least not by my experience. They're kind of short little books. They're books of Paul, so they get some. But we're gonna spend between now and Easter, starting next week, looking into the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. There's some wonderful things that the Apostle Paul has to share with us. A lot of people think that these are the earliest letters that Paul wrote that we have in the Bible. I actually think Galatians came before them, but that's for theologians to debate. They're early letters of Paul, and they have some wonderful things to say about what a good relationship looks like between a church leader and a church. He's largely pleased with these folks, even though they've been enduring tremendous persecution and hardship. So we'll start that next week. This week, we're going to continue. I decided, as I mentioned last week, that for a couple of weeks, I'm going to preach on the Psalms, which I am calling the Garden of Prayer. I'm calling us all to a deeper commitment to a life of prayer, adding my voice to those of the psalmists of old and to the voice more recently of our own director of young family ministries, Kathy Ludwig, who called us to prayer with our first message at the beginning of the year and inspired me. And I said, you know what, we need to continue that for a couple more weeks. So I did. And I'm continuing here today. So calling people to prayer. But what about those wintry seasons of pain and anguish, when it is so hard to pray? When outer circumstances drain the color from every garden of life, and when our inner strength is so low that it takes all we have just to make it through the deadening cold of another day. Our Psalms for today, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, describe just such a time, and they remind us that it is precisely in these difficult times when we need to visit the garden of prayer more than ever, and when we have the opportunity to see more clearly than ever the difference our love relationship with God makes for us. When the sadness sweeps over us, when our inner pain blinds us to all outer joy and leaves us in a state of hopeless longing, when we find ourselves trapped in the garden of weeping, there is nothing better for us to do than to turn that garden of weeping into our garden of prayer. When we do, we find there is true comfort and real help not in any religion or religious activity, including prayer itself, but in our relationship with the living God. If you are experiencing sadness in your life today, even profound sadness, I hope you will be encouraged by God's word today to keep hoping and praying. And if you are not experiencing sadness, first, thank you, God. But I hope you will be encouraged to keep praying and believing that when life's circumstances do crash over you and the tears do begin to flow, then you will do well to let the garden of weeping become your garden of prayer, like the writer of Psalms 42 and 43. Hear the word of God. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds to receive what you would give us here today through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. They call it the Green Room. They say it is a place of deep peace and tranquility and wonder. Only a few ever enter this special place, and they only stay a very short time, a matter of seconds. To get in, you must have great skill, greater balance, impeccable timing, and courage bordering on folly. Oh, and one more thing. You have to have a surfboard. The Green Room is that special place inside the big waves, that tube of rushing water. Inside this tube, the sunlight is filtered into an eerie green hue. And with the water rushing and the waves thundering all around, inside all you hear is a peaceful swoosh. I'm not a surfer. But I've been told that once you've visited the Green Room, you want to go back again and again. Psalm 42 and 43 almost certainly began as one poem. And if the writer of this psalm had been a surfer, he might have described his life circumstances as a wipeout. He is being churned by the crashing circumstances of a season of pain and confusion. Maybe he is one of the exiles in faraway Babylon, removed from his homeland and culture and unable to practice his religion. Or maybe he is debilitated by some kind of serious illness. Maybe his relationships are falling apart. In any case, out of his personal tragedy comes a beautiful psalm. And one of the most beautiful aspects of this psalm is its use of water images. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. What a beautiful expression of longing this is. He wants a refreshing stream, but the only water he can find are his own tears. As I look back at seasons of great pain in my life, I remember two characteristics. One was a sense of social isolation. I had a one-note song to sing called My Pain. And after a while, even the best of friends just didn't want to hear it anymore, and I don't blame them. Nobody else was able to come where I was. The Garden of Weeping was a lonely place. Then also I remember a terrible fear. I thought to myself, it will be like this forever. In Psalm 42, there is pain, and it's in the water. First, there is the image of too little water for a thirsty soul, only tears. My memories cannot quench my thirst. My friends cannot quench my thirst. Where is the stream? Will I be so thirsty forever? The psalmist wisely points out that all such longing rests on an ultimate human thirst for God. But then there is a bigger problem that presents itself, the problem of too much water. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. The psalmist is caught in powerful forces too big for him to understand and way beyond his control. Like the great movement of waters from the mountains to the sea, he feels swept along like an insignificant bit of flotsam now going over the falls. And the question nags, where is your God? A green room of peace for my wiped out life? Where is your God? It's too hard to believe. Where is your God? Sometimes I think I'd like to settle for a pine box where I could bury my pain and myself. Where is your God? Have you ever felt like that? Hear then the good word from the Psalms and from Psalm 42 and 43. The Heavenly Father will quench your thirst if you will let Him. Jesus wants to hear your one-note song of pain. He wants to hear your one-note song of pain, if you'll sing it for Him. And He will sing along with you in beautiful harmony. The Holy Spirit is able to come where you are, and He desires to do so if you will invite Him in. And if in the midst of your pain you keep seeking hard after God, rest assured, it will not be like this forever. There is a heaven where God wipes away all tears, Revelation 21:4. And there is a green room here on earth, a tube of peace in the midst of all the wild, crashing circumstances. And God will help you find it. Think globally, act locally. That's what the bumper sticker says. I think they're still around. Think globally, act locally. It's a nice thought. But if we really think well, globally, with all the war and injustice and cruelty and starving children and preventable diseases and rampant apathy, who among us ought not to be weeping? Think globally, cry locally. That's my bumper sticker. And there is a bit of global insight from the Psalms as a whole that we can take to heart. The Psalms in general will tell us this. Frankly, I think the whole Word of God will tell us this. It's all right to cry. It's all right to cry. The prophets cried all the time. Jeremiah was known as the... There you go, the weeping prophet. God's people cry. Do you know what the most common type of psalm is in all the book of Psalms? People come along later. There are types of psalms. These are folks coming along later and identifying what they're reading. Folks, when they wrote the psalms, probably didn't say, I think I'm going to try to write that kind of psalm today. They just wrote what they wrote. But when people go back and look at them, they notice that they fit certain types and categories and certain characteristics that you find. And so they categorize them. And you want to know what is by far the largest category of Psalms that you find in the book of Psalms? It's called the individual lament. The individual lament. Most often we find the psalmist by himself and crying. And never do we hear a word of criticism or correction from God about this state. God Himself cries. At the tomb of Lazarus, what did Jesus do? John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. That's right. So what does this mean for us? Crying is okay. Don't apologize for being sad in this crazy world. And don't ever cry because you're crying. You have much better reasons for your tears. Not only is crying okay, crying is necessary. We have eternity in our hearts and temporary stamped on our bodies. That is a formula for sadness. We are made for perfect fellowship and union with a holy God, and we can't even seem to keep our friendships and families together. We're supposed to be loving and caring for one another, and we can't seem to get beyond worrying about ourselves. We have work to do, so let's do it, but let's also let our hearts be broken sometimes. Now, the world has little patience for the brokenhearted, and it has little good to say about the Garden of Weeping. You know, this was brought home to me after the first service. An older woman in our church that was in the first service came up to me afterwards and said, "Hey, let me tell you a little story. When I was a little girl, I wept at my father's funeral. And the relatives came to me and told me, as a little girl, at her father's funeral, stop that." And she says, "Ever since that time, I've had a hard time with just breaking down and crying. I feel like I wasn't supposed to do that." Typical Northern European. Guilty. But I think we're wrong. Crying is okay. But the world doesn't have a lot of sympathy or a lot of patience with the Garden of Weeping. Instead, the world offers us an escape plan. A way to put ourselves back on top of the world, or at least to imagine that we're back on top of the world. Garden of Weeping, get over it. Says the world, escape from your present pain. Close your eyes, look away, reject your pain, deny it, anesthetize yourself to it. Have another drink. Distract yourself. Watch another movie. Garden of Weeping, get around it. Escape from any future pain. Close your heart. Don't feel. Avoid pain. Manipulate. Build a protective fortress. If you need help with that, you can ask Sting. I think he wrote a song about that. Building a fortress around your heart. I know it's before your time back there, but some of us still like Sting. Defend yourself. Garden of Weeping, get into it. Get into it. Escape into your pain. Close your mind and soul. Stop making sense. Embrace pain. Celebrate confusion. Dress in black. Put an earring in your appendix. And listen to love songs to death. Define yourself by your pain. The God of the Psalms has something very different to say to the brokenhearted. His is a word of hopeful welcome. Come into my garden. Make your garden of weeping our garden of prayer. This is where a fallen world and a sinful humanity meet a holy God. Here there is a remarkable disparity beyond our comprehension. How can a holy God welcome unholy sinners like us? Here there is a wild mystery beyond our control. How does God do what he does in us? Here, deep calls to deep. The depth of one holy God calls to the deepest part of our humanity. So here, tears are appropriate. Shed a tear for the ugliness of our sin. Shed a tear for the brokenness of our world. Let the garden of prayer become the garden of weeping. In this life, it must be so. The God we glimpse in the Psalms also gives us his promise, which is very unlike the world's escape plan. Pain and suffering? God doesn't impatiently command us to get over it or get around it or get into it. Instead, he tells us this: together, we'll get through it. Open your eyes. Open your heart. Open your mind and soul. Accept your pain, but also expect my healing. You don't need to deny it or manipulate it or celebrate it. Just communicate with me. Don't distract or defend or define yourself. Discover yourself as you discover me. Your creator and your sustainer. You won't get stuck. We're going somewhere. I promise. This is the good news that comes to us from both the global insight of the book of Psalms and the local insight from Psalm 42 and 43. And it is good news for us who find ourselves thinking globally and crying locally. Psalm 42 and 43 is one which might be subtitled The Transformation of a Refrain or Anatomy of a Spiritual Awakening. Structurally, the psalm is made up of three stanzas, each containing four verses followed by the same refrain. Perhaps you noticed that when we read through it. Oh, I heard this before a couple of times. At the center of the second stanza, and thus at the center of the psalm, there is an extra verse, verse 8. Through this structure, a story is told by a profound movement in the heart and mind of a hurting person. The psalmist begins in a state of churning in pain. After the universal expression of longing for God, the first stanza is about remembering religion. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God. You ever been down in the dumps and tried to make yourself feel better by remembering better times in the past, times when you were leading the parade? Yeah, how'd that work out for you? Yeah, it didn't work out much better for the psalmist. He's desperately trying to pull himself out of his depression by willing himself to remember better days, when he was involved in joyous and meaningful religious activity, when he held a position of honor leading others. He is talking to himself about himself. And it doesn't work. Where is my God? Somewhere back in my past. In the second section, he wills himself to remember God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forsaken or forgotten me? It may sound like he is talking to God now, but a more careful look reveals that he is still talking to himself. He is talking to himself about God. He keeps talking to himself about talking to God. And what he says to himself is that even with God in his mental picture, he is still hurting and confused as the waves and breakers sweep over him and his bones suffer mortal agony. Talking about praying is not the same thing as praying. Then the psalmist speaks again the words of his refrain, but for the second time, because of their context, they seem to lack conviction and confidence. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The emphasis is on the first half of the refrain, his disturbed soul. The questions seem insincere. Why am I downcast? For some pretty good reasons. Just look at the way my life is going. Look at the mountain of problems trying to bury me. And the expression of faith and hope feels half-hearted. Put my hope in God? Why should I? I don't even know where God is right now. In the middle of it all, and right in the middle of the psalm, in verse 8, the writer makes a profound statement. It is a statement he is yet to realize, but it is true and powerful nonetheless. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. It is the song of the sovereign Lord that is with him. And this divine song is becoming and will be realized as his personal prayer. God will see him through his lonely garden of weeping and transform it into their blessed garden of prayer. Where is your God? Where is your God? Somewhere between section 2 and section 3, between Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, he comes up with the answer. Without any apparent change in his circumstances, he realizes that God is still present with him. Where is my God? Now I know. He is right here with me. This is the turning point in the psalm. The inner monologue becomes a dialogue. The psalmist is now turning to God in prayer. Instead of trying to remember the past or talking to himself about the present, he is now talking to God, praying in the present, laying before the Almighty his requests and hopes. Vindicate me, O God, rescue me. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. The Lord's song has become the psalmist's song and the psalmist's prayer. The garden of weeping has become the garden of prayer. Now there is real communication with God and real hope from God. Now the refrain comes again, but the emphasis has shifted to the last half. The questions in this new context sound more sincere, and the expression of faith and hope ring with confidence and conviction. They are the same words, but they sound much more beautiful and hopeful this time. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. I hope our examination of this psalm will encourage you to turn to God in prayer today, no matter what your life circumstances may be, what sort of worldly circumstances may be churning around you, keeping you awake and tearing at your heart. I hope you will say yes to the truth that it is all right to cry, but it is even better to pray. When the garden of weeping becomes our garden of prayer, we find true comfort and real help and good hope transcending our circumstances, not in a religion or in any religious activities, including prayer itself, but in a relationship with the living God. And when we turn away from our own inner churning and away from our inflated ideas of how good it was back in the good old days, and away from our dutiful performance of religious rituals and duties for which we think we should be getting paid back somehow, and when we turn instead to our living God in prayer, then maybe our garden of weeping will be transformed into something like the surfer's green room. They say that it is a place of deep peace and tranquility and wonder. And though only a few ever enter this special place, they can stay as long as they want, maybe a lifetime. To get in, you need no great skill, no impressive credentials, no impeccable timing, and only enough courage to risk being changed by God, which is not so difficult, especially when your life isn't going so well. All you need is a heart that longs for God and will settle for no cheap substitutes. Looking to God in prayer, crying to Him, and counting on His help, we hear a wonderful promise. You will be pulled from the midst of your wipeout and helped into a special place inside the big waves of life challenges. And inside this massive tube of rushing circumstances, the light of God's truth is dispersed into a rainbow of revelation. With the wild power of the fallen world, the crushing reality of your own frailty and failings, and the thunderous crashing of modern life breaking all around, in that place, what you will experience is a kind of swoosh of peace that transcends our comprehension. I understand that once you've been in the tube, once your blue garden of weeping has been transformed into the green garden of prayer, you want to go back. So, let us pray. And now, let us pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the wisdom of the psalmist, a wisdom that you put in them, that you fashioned in a strange, unique, deep partnership with human beings who are inspired by you to write their beautiful songs and for them to be remembered and eventually written down and put together in books, and now to come to us as you destined them as part of your word for people here thousands of years later to hear and to benefit from, and to hear your truth and your wisdom speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself again here today, that you have revealed yourself here again today somehow in a way that transcends our ability to make it happen, but that happens by your power and because of your presence and your truth and your goodness. That we have seen you as the God that can be trusted and the God who will help us through whatever it is we're going through right now and whatever it is we might be going through tomorrow. Lord, that we will get through it with you. And there's always hope. More than that, that you actually are working out your purposes even through our difficult circumstances. Not that we would rightly choose them ever. But difficult, hard, unfair, painful, tragic circumstances are no hindrance to your good will and your good work for our eternal benefit. And sometimes they actually help. Thank you. Lord, help us to trust in you and to lean into you and to seek after you in that special place of prayer, that garden, often. Draw us in again and again and again that we might know you better, that we might live with greater assurance, greater courage, greater faith, greater hope, greater love. We pray all these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.